The world has a constant desire for change. It's everywhere. America have just voted in a new president who promised that he'd be the change that America needs. Every January, people make New Year's resolutions wanting to change something about their lifestyle or their appearance. They change their diet or their habits. Every year, every month, new technology is released, new fashions are designed. There's new improvement plans all over the place. This constant desire for change is there because people think stuff isn't right yet. Americans think that their country is in some way broken and needs fixing, and that Obama's the man to do it. People think there's something wrong with their appearance and want to change it. The desire for change in all the world is fueled by this thought that in some way things are broken, they're not right, and they need to be fixed and improved. In this passage we're looking at today, we meet two characters in real need of change who encounter Jesus while he was on his way through Jericho towards Jerusalem, where he'd die on the cross. So first, there's a blind beggar, and then a short tax collector called Zacchaeus. Two people who were desperate to see Jesus, and who were totally changed and transformed by him. At the end of the section, as we've been looking at earlier, in verse 10, Jesus said that the Son of Man, a name he used to refer to himself, came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus' mission, the reason he'd come to earth, was to seek lost people and to save them. I guess one thing to note there is that Jesus didn't come for sorted righteous people. He came for unrighteous, lost, broken people. He came for people who need changing because they're not as they should be. And here are two such lost men. These guys were rejects of their society. The first, a blind beggar, a tramp living on the streets, filthy, torn clothes, smelling so bad that if you walk past him, it would make you almost wretch. What does he contribute to society? Nothing. A pathetic, helpless pile of rags sitting by the roadside. He just lives off other people's handouts, begging for money or food to keep him alive from one day to the next. If people saw him in the street, they'd pass over to the other side, maybe fearing that he'd attack them or just wanting to forget that people like him exist. It's probably his own fault he's in such a mess, they'd think. Certainly, their attitude would be that this blind beggar doesn't matter. If they were to pick the person that was least likely to be cared about by Jesus, it would be him. Or maybe actually he'd only come in second place because they might consider Zacchaeus as even less deserving of Jesus' attention. Zacchaeus, as a tax collector, he was a Jew who was siding with the occupying Romans, exploiting his fellow Jews and making himself rich by it. Here's someone who's universally hated by society. People then might have thought of him similarly to how we might think of a loan shark who lends money to frail old ladies and then charges them extortionate interest, making himself rich at their expense and not caring a toss about them. Zacchaeus, people would spit, that slimy, repulsive, greedy little traitor. These two men knew that they were messed up people. They knew that they were broken and in massive need of change. They were alienated from God and were rejecting his rule over their lives. They knew that they desperately needed Jesus. So when they found that Jesus was in town, they spared no energy to get to him. They knew that they were broken people. And we too need to recognize that we are broken people in need of change. Before people come to know and follow Jesus, they're lost and broken people. And we're all once like that. People are lost because they're estranged from God, out in the darkness, away from God, with no relationship with him. And they're broken because their rejection of God and sinful rebellion against his loving rule has messed them up, causing damage, hurt, and decay in their lives and the lives of other people. And when a person comes to know Jesus, like these two men did in this passage, they are wonderfully found. Jesus, who came to seek what was lost, welcomes them with open arms. Like the runaway son that we met in Luke 15, who returns home, God welcomes these lost people with a big smile. These guys were once lost, but now they're found. Being found makes all the difference. Now, fully forgiven of all past and future sin, given a permanent place in God's family, Jesus won't ever lose a person he's found. But even though they're found, they're still broken people. As Christians, as found people, we still suffer the effects of sin in our lives. And we still at times sin against God and rebel against his rule. Okay, imagine Beatrice. She's climbing a mountain, as you do, but it's starting to get dark, and she realizes that she has no idea how to get back to her cozy, warm log cabin. After a number of hours wandering around in the dark, trying to find the path back down, she trips and falls down a rock face, landing badly on a ledge. She's seriously injured in the fall. She's lost and broken because of her lostness. As she lies there in great pain, she hears the noise of a helicopter and sees a searchlight chasing on the mountain by the side of her. It comes nearer and the light falls on her. Mountain rescue! Soon she's safely in the helicopter and taken to hospital. Now Beatrice, who once was lost, is now found, but she's still broken. The brokenness she sustained while lost doesn't disappear the moment she's found. She's now with doctors who can help her, and they can make some quick improvements, stopping the bleeding, keeping her warmer. But many of her injuries will take much longer to heal, and some of the scars will be with her for life. So a non-Christian is a lost and broken person, but a Christian is a found but still broken person. So we need to recognize that we are broken people. It's only when we know that we're broken that we'll realize how much we need Jesus. If we hold on to some vain notion that we're basically all right, that we're actually pretty sorted, it'll stop us from coming to Jesus to receive what we need. So, do you recognize here today that you are a broken person? The gospel means that we can joyfully admit that, because the gospel is only for broken people. We don't need to pretend we're fine. We can be honest with ourselves and with each other that even though we're Christians, even though we're saved and found, we're still in some ways broken and we're still sinful. Do we look like a community of broken people here at Avenue? Or do we hide our brokenness? It's really easy to hide our brokenness behind a mask of being sorted, often because we might fear that if people knew just how broken and sinful I am, they'd be horrified and reject me. One of the ways we can hide our brokenness, I guess, is by keeping people at a distance, not letting them see beyond a superficial exterior of our lives, answering their "how are you?" questions with "I'm fine, thanks," when actually you're nothing like it. But we're too scared to tell people what we're really like. And when someone outside the church, a non-Christian, sees us as a church, perhaps they walk in here on a Sunday morning, or they see a group of us down the pub. Do they see and hear a group of people that they can identify with? People who are broken and messed up, but have a great Saviour and are being changed? Or do they see sorted people? And what about our attitudes and actions towards those society considers broken and messed up? Look down at verse 39. Here the people around this blind guy didn't think he was worthy of Jesus' attention. They thought he was too broken. And so they tried to stop him coming to Jesus for mercy. Do we act like those people to those in society that are considered broken, that are obviously broken? Or do we act like people who are broken just like them? People in need of change who can help people who also need change. If the gospel's true, if it's really true that Jesus came for lost sinners and not for sorted righteous people, it should free us up to look like a community of broken people. Broken people who are found, fully forgiven, accepted by God, no longer under condemnation, wanting to change and growing more like Jesus, but who still carry around our brokenness in all that we are and do. Okay, so we need to know that we're broken. And because we're broken, we need Jesus to change us. And the brilliant thing is that Jesus wants to change us. Isn't that good news? Jesus welcomes us just as we are, but he won't leave us just as we are. We see this clearly with Zacchaeus here. So verse 5, Jesus reached the spot under the tree, and he didn't say, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, sort your life out, and then I'll come and stay at your house, and hurry up because I'm hungry." No, look. He just said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Jesus welcomes people just as they are, broken, messed up sinners. But he won't leave them as broken, messed up sinners, because Jesus is in the business of changing people. Jesus goes to be the guest of Zacchaeus, a gesture which says that he's willing to be associated with this man. All the people in verse 7 are shocked and appalled that Jesus has done this. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner, they exclaim. In their book, Zacchaeus is a sinner, and he always will be. They write him off as that. But then comes a little word that shuts them up. See at the start of verse 8? But, Luke writes, Zacchaeus was a sinner. The people were right in what they said. But, now look, he was someone who exploited others for his own financial gain. But, now he's loving others at his own financial expense. He was a lost, broken sinner, but he's met Jesus and is changed and changing. Know that Jesus wants to change you too. Jesus graciously changes us by the Holy Spirit to be more like we were meant to be, more like Jesus in our holiness, our character, our motives, our love. The fancy word for this changing that Jesus does in us is sanctification, being changed to be more like Jesus. Now, maybe you've heard of the NHS's new scheme, Change for Life, with a nice garish logo, like that. There's a TV ad, there's various bright yellow posters on bus stops. Their scheme's trying to encourage people to be more healthy by making little changes to their lifestyle and their diet, so that bit by bit they improve at eating well, moving more, and living longer. Sanctification, being changed to be more like Jesus, is a kind of change for life scheme too. It's something that will be ongoing for the rest of our lives here, and is changing us to be more truly alive than ever as we become more like Jesus. When Jesus, in verse 10 of our passage, says that he came to save lost people, he doesn't just mean convert lost people. See, our salvation as Christians is past, when we're converted, it's present, and it's future, when we'll be fully and finally saved. I have been saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved. This change happens throughout the Christian life. At the start, when someone becomes a Christian, often the changes are big and obvious. They might stop swearing. Their attitudes to lots of things will alter. They'll have a hunger to read the Bible. There may even be big changes like breaking up with a non-Christian girlfriend or boyfriend. And for Zacchaeus, there are big changes. Verse 8, his whole attitude to money changed. It went from greed to generosity. It went from exploiting people for money to giving away half of his possessions and paying back those that he cheated. Later on in the Christian life, though, the changes may be smaller and less obvious. The things that we realize we need to change as we go on as Christians will often be the more subtle, hidden things, like pride or selfishness or the way we talk about other people. Often, they're things that are far more socially acceptable, if not actively encouraged, sadly even within the church often. Jesus not only wants to change us to remove the bad bits, so to speak, he also wants to add good bits. Good bits like loving God better, loving people more, being more joyful, serving others better. Jesus wants to change you. Whatever stage you're at in your Christian life, you should be seeking and expecting to change and grow. Are you doing that? Do you expect and intend that in a month's time, you will have grown as a Christian? Or have you plateaued? Are you just being a Christian in a maintenance mode, keeping things ticking over, but not expecting to grow or change? When I was at school, back in the day, I was taught the acronym Mrs. Gren in biology to help me remember the seven signs of life, seven characteristics that are true of all living things. Now, the G in Mrs. Gren stands for growth. A sign that something's alive is that it grows. So when others look at your Christian life, do they see this sign of life? Are you growing? Jesus wants you to keep growing and changing, and he has the power to do it. He will work that in you by the Holy Spirit, but you need to play your part. Just like this blind beggar and Zacchaeus, we need to seek Jesus, that we might see him and be changed. And we need to seek him in the right way. And that's where this passage, I think, really helps us. These guys are good examples of this. So let's look at the passage and ask the question, what does this passage tell us about how we should seek Jesus? And I think there are three main things. We should seek him persistently, humbly, and treasuringly. Okay, so the first one, persistently. As Jesus has previously taught, back in the start of chapter 18, those who seek him should be persistent, not give up. And in our passage, we see the blind beggar's example of persistence. He wanted Jesus' help in verse 37 and 38. He calls out for him. But those around him rebuked him and told him to shut up. But he didn't give up. He broke through all the opposition to get to Jesus. Zacchaeus is also an example of persistent seeking. He wanted to see Jesus, but being vertically challenged, he couldn't see over the crowd. But he didn't give up. He ran ahead and shinned up a tree so that he could get sight of Jesus. So how should we seek Jesus? With persistence, not giving up, not letting obstacles and opposition stop us. If we don't get the answer to a prayer we want, not giving up. If we fall into that same sin again, not giving up on seeking Jesus' forgiveness and help. Not letting opposition stop us, whether that's internal opposition, like being tired and just really not feeling like praying today, or external opposition, like people wanting us to stop trusting Jesus. Okay, secondly, I think this passage teaches us to seek Jesus humbly. The blind beggar shows us this. He knew that he needed mercy. He didn't deserve Jesus' attention or help. As Jesus taught with the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector back in chapter 18, verse 9, those who seek Jesus must do so humbly, not thinking they deserve Jesus' help, but knowing that they are broken people and need Jesus' mercy and grace. And thirdly, we should seek Jesus treasuringly. Zacchaeus is a striking example of a rich person who did enter the kingdom of heaven, because unlike the guy we met back in verse 18 of chapter 18, he treasured Jesus above all else. He wanted Jesus more than anything, including his money. It wasn't giving away his money that saved him. It was seeking Jesus in the right way that saved him. Treasuring Jesus above his money and everything else in his life meant that he could come to Jesus in the right way and be saved. The fact that he was willing to give away his money and make things right that he'd done wrong was evidence that the change had taken place, proof of this saving faith in Jesus. So we need to seek Jesus with a heart that values him above everything else, that counts nothing as more desirable or more important than Jesus. With a heart that counts it better to stay single than to disobey Jesus by going out with a non-Christian. With a heart that refuses to join in with gossip or coarse joking in the office out of love for Jesus, even when you might lose out on others' acceptance and approval. With a heart that sacrifices comfort, money, time, rights, energy to love other people, counting Jesus as more valuable than comfort, money, time, our rights, and our energy. For Zacchaeus and the blind beggar, seeking Jesus meant shouting as Jesus walked past or running ahead to climb a tree. But today, Jesus isn't physically present on earth, so we can't do that. So what does seeking Jesus look like for us today? I guess some key ways we can seek Jesus in our lives, to see him and know him and be changed by him, are through the Bible, through prayer and fellowship with other Christians. I guess pretty foundational stuff. In the Bible, we can see Jesus. As we read God's message about his Son and the Holy Spirit makes his glory shine in our hearts, we get to see Jesus. The Bible's not an instruction manual. It's more like an oil painting of Jesus that we can gaze at and see him as he is in his glory and in his beauty, and we can get to know him better. We can also seek Jesus in fellowship with other Christians. as we see Jesus work in their lives, and God uses us to change each other and grow together. And in prayer, we can do very much like the blind beggar did and cry out to Jesus, God's anointed king, the son of David, for mercy. We don't need to run somewhere and shout to get Jesus' attention. We can pray anytime and anywhere, and we know that we have access to Jesus. As we seek Jesus in our lives, then, we can be confident of his response. How does Jesus respond to these broken people who seek him? Let's have a look. Firstly, we can see that he cares about these people. In verse 40, a large crowd surrounded Jesus as he was walking down the road towards Jericho. And then, verse 40, he stops. Above the noise of the crowd, he hears our blind beggar desperately shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops the entire procession. He ordered that that man be brought to him, and Jesus addressed him personally. Amidst the hundreds of people who want Jesus' attention, Jesus cared enough about this social outcast to stop everything and give him his full attention. You can be confident in seeking Jesus because he cares about you. He'll never be too busy to give you his full attention. He'll never ignore you or forget about you. Secondly, Jesus knows. When, in verse 5 of chapter 19, Jesus sees the odd sight of a small man perched in a sycamore fig tree, he calls to that little man by name. He knows everything about Zacchaeus. He knows the mess his life is in. He knows what he needs. Jesus knows every one of us. He knows our innermost thoughts and fears. He knows your struggles. He knows what you did the other night. He knows the things you keep hidden from everyone else, the things you'd be terrified that someone might find out. He knows your name. He knows what you need. It's so liberating that Jesus already knows everything about us, because it means that it's impossible to hide from him. So we don't need to try. We can come to him without fear of condemnation or rejection, and without fear of not being understood, because he knows that we're broken and bad people, even more than we know that of ourselves, certainly more than other people know it. And finally, we can be confident as we seek Jesus because he's gracious. Grace is being given something you don't deserve. And grace is so much a part of who Jesus is. He gives people things they don't deserve. Did the blind beggar deserve to have his eyes healed? No, he's a sinner and he deserves God's wrath. But Jesus gave him grace instead. Did Zacchaeus deserve to have Jesus' fellowship and help? No, he's a sinner and he deserves God's wrath. But Jesus gave him grace. And what about us? Do we deserve Jesus' love, fellowship, help, forgiveness? No. Each of us is a sinner, and we deserve God's wrath, nothing more. But Jesus gives us grace instead. In the introduction to his gospel, John tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace. And that grace just keeps on overflowing from Jesus to undeserving people. Jesus is in fact seeking lost people to give them grace, to save them. We can be confident that if we seek Jesus in the right way, with persistent, humble, treasuring faith, he will respond to us with grace because he knows and cares about us. He's not unpredictable. He doesn't have mood swings. He's totally consistent. He's always good. He's always loving. He's always gracious and merciful. So we don't need to wonder whether today, will Jesus be nice to me or not? We can be confident of how he'll respond. There are loads of promises in the Bible for those who seek Jesus in the right way, such as James 4, verse 6. He quotes saying, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a promise. God gives grace to the humble. And God never breaks his promises. So we can be confident of Jesus' response to our seeking because of God's promises to us. And the same Jesus that we read of here, saving these lost, broken people, knows you, cares about you, is willing to come and eat with you, to open your eyes and to change you. So will you keep on seeking him and being changed by him? Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you came to this earth with a mission to look for lost people like us and to save us. Father, I thank you so much that you have saved all of us here who are Christians who are trusting in you. And thank you that you are saving us in changing us out of our brokenness and to be more like you intended us to be. I pray that you would help us in our everyday life to know that we are broken people and to seek you for change. I pray that you'd help us to help each other to do that, that we might be a community of people who are clearly broken but clearly changing. And I thank you so much for your grace, won for us by your death on the cross. Amen.